Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today is one of the members of our Board of Incorporate Members here at Dallas Seminary. He has been a managing director for CCMP Capital Advisors, a global private equity firm, for the past 2 years. Prior to this, he spent 27 years in the public oil and gas industry with Arco Oil and Gas Company, Vastar Resources, and Anadarko Petroleum Corporation, where he served as the chief operating officer. Mr. Kurz holds the Bachelor of Science in Petroleum Engineering from Texas A&M University. Okay, I'll go slower. Just teasing, then when they get it, they can explain it to the UT crowd. It'll be all right. All right, equal time, okay. He holds a Bachelor of Science in Petroleum Engineering from Texas A&M and is a graduate of the Harvard's Advanced Management Program. Carl grew up in Dallas, attended Garland Bible Fellowship and later Schofield Memorial Church. He and his wife Beth have 3 grown children. They reside in Richmond, Texas, and are active members in Kingsland Baptist Church. We're privileged to have him as a part of our board. We've appreciated his service with us these last 2 years on the board, but more than that, we have watched him over the years, and those who have known him have seen him as a model for putting the Lord first and his resources first for the Lord's use. And he comes to us today to challenge us in that area in particular. So, Carl, thank you for your friendship, your support of the seminary in so many ways. We welcome you to our chapel today. Carl Kurz, let's pray.
Good morning. I wanted to say thanks for the invitation, but I'm really not thankful for the invitation. I speak a lot in public, and my nerves are usually going pretty good, so I'll settle down and smooth it out here in a few minutes. But when I was asked to speak in chapel, I said I would. I went and looked. I use my favorite tool in the world, which is Google, and I went and looked up DTS Chapel, and I went and looked at the schedule for the fall. And the guys before me that have spoke this fall, this guy named Dr. Swindoll, some guy named Dr. Allen, some guy named Dr. Campbell, who used to live right across the street from me, a guy named Dr. Bailey, a guy named Dr. Pentecost, and a guy named Dr. Toussaint. Chairmen, emeritus, distinguished professors, seniors. So I'm not sure why I'm here. I'm not sure if I'm being viewed as a continuation or a transition, or maybe I'm being viewed as an exception. But, we always want to be viewed as something, so if you guys would just view me as Carl Kurz, fighting Texas Aggie class in 1983, and I think I just defined me as the exception. Well, I was asked to speak on stewardship, and when I asked, I said, usually when I'm asked to speak on stewardship, it talks about finances. And I believe I have the gift of giving, and God has blessed me in the world of resources, and I've been able to give back in so many ways. But my stewardship journey goes way beyond just finances. So what I'm going to share with you today is really my stewardship journey. It's been one of continual growth and learning. And to get a little insight into me, you have to realize that I'm one of these guys that God loves to humble. And he likes to do it quickly to keep me from rising up too high. So when I look at Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It took me years and years to remember that, or realize that verse said, humbles himself. So every time God humbled me, I thought I'd get exalted because he'd humble me. But I realized it has to be myself. But there's a story I tell that kind of signifies how I get humbled very quickly by the Lord. And this actually happened in Dallas. I grew up in Dallas, and we had moved back. And it was the mid-90s. We had 3 young children. And it was October 31st, 1993. And we put the kids to bed. We'd turn off the porch lights to tell the trick-or-treaters no more. I lay down on the sofa to read a book. And the doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there's 3 young youths there, about 13 or 14 years old. And they said, why don't you go ahead and give us all your candy? And then you just go ahead and go to bed. Well, me being one to never miss an opportunity to teach a moral lesson to the younger generation, I grabbed a single piece of candy very deliberately and handed it to each one of the two. And to the one that had been the most polite and respectful, I grabbed a big old handful of candy and gave it to him. The response I received from the two that got one was not too kind. But we finished the lesson, I shut the door, and I lay down on the sofa. I proceeded to see a motion detector light click on in my backyard about 10 minutes later, and I thought, what's going on with that motion detector light? And I went through the back door, out in the yard, and I watched my car being driven off down the street with three heads in the front seat. Well, me being a fighting Texas Aggie and not going to put up with anything from anybody, I charged after it. Now, what am I going to do with three guys driving in a car? But I ran, you know, as hard as I could for about a block or two, realized I wasn't going to catch it. So the next morning, my wife and I thought, how are we going to explain this to our three young children that are now being exposed to crime hitting their home for the very first time? My oldest one, who was six at the time, he came downstairs and I told him what happened. He asked a very few pointed questions and he just said, okay, and walked away, which is very much in line with his personality. My daughter came downstairs, who was five at the time, and I told her what happened, and her immediate response was, Daddy, we need to pray for those boys. They'll come to know Jesus. I still kind of tear up when I hear about that. And so we stopped and prayed, and I was like, if they were giving out a Father of the Year award today, I would be the one to get it. I need to tell people what a great Christian father and spiritual leader I am for my family. So I was reveling in my Christian glory of being a great parent. My youngest one came down, who at the time was four, Clark. I explained to Clark what had happened, and he looked up at me and he said, Dad, let's get the guns and kill them. So, the Father of the Year award quickly ran from my mind. But my stewardship journey has been one of being humbled and when I'm thinking I'm doing it right, realizing I'm doing it wrong. My mother would tell you the two favorite phrases that I had growing up was, that's not fair, and I can do it myself. So the first phase of my stewardship journey I call the elementary years, and I've now classified it as the erroneous stewardship model. And it was about the tithe. And I'd grown up hearing about the tithe, and I wanted to do the right thing. So by golly, I was going to tithe. I had a system to manage my finances, even when I was little bitty, where I hung envelopes on the back of my closet door. And I wrote down 10% on the top one, and God. And then I had savings, and then I had fun, and then I had gifts, and I had this envelope system. Now, my allowance each week was a nickel times how old I was. And in my house, when you became a teenager, you got a dime increase. So I would have my dad give me my allowance in pennies and nickels so I could make sure I got that 10% into that envelope. And I was very proud of the fact that every Sunday I'd take that envelope, empty it out, and take it to church and put it in the plate. Thought I was successful in my stewardship model. Then I moved into my secondary phase, which I call the secondary years. It's my high school and college phase, and I called it my corrected stewardship model. A man over here to my left, your right, Mark Heineman, was my pastor at Lake Highlands Bible Fellowship. And through the expository teaching that he went through, I learned about this new model called grace and New Testament giving, where it was focused on first fruits, sacrificial, regular, and joyful. And somebody also told me that the tithe is really like three of them, and it needed to be over 20% a year if you're going to really honor that tithe of the Old Testament. Well, for a legalistic guy like me, that blew my model completely. So I quickly grabbed this New Testament model. First fruits, I like that. Sacrificial, ooh, that's hard to define. What is sacrificial giving? Regular, I can do that. Joyful, I can do that. And I took much joy in being able to give back to the Lord out of grace instead of out of law. And in this time period is when I went through college, graduated, went to work for a company, and my wife and I moved to Tyler, Texas, and not having any home church yet, but wanting to be diligent in giving back first fruits regularly off the top, we started giving to Dallas Theological Seminary in May of 1983. And we've been able to give faithfully for 28 years to this institution, which we love. And we've been able to increase that a little bit over the years too, which has been a great blessing. But then I moved into those early phases of post-graduation, moving into the real world. And I call that my early adulthood years. And I'm going to call this phase expansional stewardship. Because then I got challenged by this thing around stewardship called your treasure, which for me was my money. And I was doing that pretty good. But then they started challenging me with this thing called time. Time is tough. And then they wanted my talents. Treasure, time, and talents. We got convicted on that, so my wife and I made a commitment at that point that we would never not be involved in a ministry, that we wouldn't use our kids at our ministry. We would claim that our kids, we wouldn't claim that our kids would be our ministry. We would always be involved in some extracurricular ministry that was outside our home to spread the gospel. So through that, we were committed to teaching in adult Sunday school, childhood Sunday school. My wife got involved in a program called Community Bible Study, where she now spends about 30, 40 hours a week. She's a regional director. It's very similar to Bible Study Fellowship. It's got a worldwide program, and its mission is to provide in-depth Bible study for all people in all places. And we've been blessed and rewarded so much for that. For me, that was a time that I got really challenged on doing this ministry thing. There's a phase in my career where the company I was working with had been sold, and it was going to take about 8 months to close. And I was at a position that I couldn't leave the company until they closed, but I did not know what my future held. And I was on a ski trip, Crested Butte, and I got a little aggressive, and I managed to do a compound open tib-fib fracture of my lower left leg. And I now have a 15-inch titanium rod in my left leg, and it will never break again. It may bend a little, but it will not break. But at that point, I also found a new job with this company called Anadarko, and it was a very senior position. But the problem was this company is going to be 45 miles from my house. And we were committed to staying in our local church where our kids were well-grounded and progressing nicely in their faith and in their journey. But I also was being challenged on what ministry I was going to be involved in. And I was going through Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God, and was in that part where it says, join God where he's working. And there is a teenage Bible study program that was getting kicked off in Katy, Texas. And I committed to do that Bible study program, but the problem was every Tuesday, the adult leaders are going to meet at 4:30 before the dinner, the teaching, the classes we'd have with this teenage Bible study program. Taking a step of faith, trying to make sure I could honor my commitment in my career and also pursuing my ministry, I committed to that. And the testimony of the next 7-8 years of being in that ministry, I think I missed 1 or 2 Tuesday nights in 7-8 years in a senior executive role in a company. And the times that I sat in meetings with CEOs and COOs and CFOs thinking, am I going to get out of here in time to drive an hour back to Katy to make the meeting time? I mean, we all look for miracles in our lives. I saw miracle after miracle just the way that God honored my commitment to him in that ministry and allowed me to do that. So through treasure, time, and talents, I had this expansional stewardship model that was moving right along. And then I got to my what I'm going to call my middle adult years, which are now. You guys might call those years a little bit something else, but I'm calling them middle adult years. And I'm classifying this phase right now as my biblical stewardship model. And this is where I've been challenged on the whole stewardship model. When I look at Psalms 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell within. It's all his. And I'm wondering if my stewardship model, so much of my life has been around the resources, being the financial resource that he's blessed me with, that I kind of take full responsibility for being a good steward of, which I take very seriously. But I'm not sure where he puts the priority on my stewardship. So, you know, I'm going through this model in the past few years, and I go to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And we talk about being good stewards in that parable, and so often we relate that parable to finances, because didn't the guy give him money? I mean, so let's just take it right back. But then you go back to those simple learnings we have early in our childhood, where a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you go and look at that parable, and you realize that Jesus shared that parable with the disciples 2 days before he went to the cross. And right after the parable of the 10 virgins at the wedding feast, and you sit down and go, what is the purpose of that? So I've been challenged over the last few years. So if I'm going to be a good steward of what the Lord's given me, if Jesus is this owner who's going on a journey, and that journey was he was leaving these disciples, and he's entrusting them, what are the priorities he has that he's going to entrust them with? What are the treasure that he's entrusting these disciples to be good stewards of? And I think it goes way beyond money. For me, at my stage of life, if it was just money and being a good steward and being able to show a checking account that shows money going to good places and Christian causes, I could sit there and be very happy with myself. And I could get to where I was when my daughter wanted to pray for those young boys' souls. But very quickly, I get back to that next son. And I don't let me leave where that next son is. He's not like you may think right now. So I was challenged over the years, what are the gifts, what are the treasures that Jesus has entrusted us with? What are his priorities? There's all types of things he entrusts us with, our money, our time, our talents, our resources. But when he left and told the disciples that he was going to entrust them, if he's that owner that's going on a journey, what were his priorities? If you go into John 15, 16, 17, where Jesus is sitting there talking to disciples at the very last days and hours, and he goes into his prayers, the verse that hit me really heavily was John 16, 7, where Jesus tells disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And we know that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But you're telling me the Holy Spirit is better than Jesus being there with me? How I long for the day when Jesus comes back and takes me home. But to be standing next to Jesus is a great, great thing. To walk in his presence, to be there physically with him. But yet Jesus tells the disciples that it's to their advantage that he goes away because this Holy Spirit can then come. It took me to my knees and to my prayer room. Wow, how do I use this Holy Spirit? Do I understand what that's all about? I know he comes in, I know he seals, but is he my guide? Is he my helper? Do I quench him or do I release him in my life? I'm really challenged right now in this phase of my life to be a good steward of the Holy Spirit in me. And I think that's one of the greatest treasures that Jesus left for us and gave us. And I think that will be held very highly accountable for that. The other one is, in that same passage, he talks about, I have given them the words that you gave me. Several times he mentions that. The Word of God. And I think I realize that's my passion for DTS because I brought my big Bible today. Because they honor this, they love it, they revere it, they hold it truth, they hold it sacred. The text is, I think, one of the precious gifts that he's given us to be great, great stewards of. And I think DTS gets high, high marks for being a steward of the text. For me, if we could go to the first picture that I brought, let's see how this shows up. I don't know how well you guys can see that. This last couple years, I've been challenged and through a trip to Israel. And I hope every one of y'all get to experience your birthday on the Temple Mount, which I got to do. What a blessing. But I've gone to Tanzania now twice on a mission trip. It's strictly evangelical mission trip. It's an amazing trip. We partner with a tribe there called the Safwa, who's been evangelized and has some unbelievable Christians, brothers and sisters. It is subsistence agricultural farming. The way that one of the amazing things about this community when you go out there is they generate no trash. To describe that, think about our world, and I think about how often I'm taking the trash out of my house. This is a society that generates no trash. There's no stores to buy anything. There's no packaged goods. There is no trash because there's nothing like that. Their whole world is built around shelter, food, water. Repeat the cycle, shelter, food, water. Well, some of these guys and gals become Christians and they love the Lord. They know this text like you wouldn't believe. Humbled me how they know their scriptures. The ones that can read, this is all they'll have. They don't have magazines. They don't have books. If they have a Bible, that's what they do. So imagine your world if we didn't have, well, for me, ESPN, Texas Aggie football, you know, email, internet, no magazines, no newspapers, no periodical. All you had was a text. What would you do with it every day? Well, they read it and they know it. But we had gone around evangelizing. We come to this one little house here, and I think you can see the mud hut and straw roof. And we're sharing with this family. And the way it works is the Safwa are really the heavy lifters. We go over there. We share. We do it through Bible storing. It's a very oral culture. They love to hear stories, and they're very intelligent about spiritual things, and they're very seeking. So we'll tell Bible stories, and we'll get into conversations, and we'll sit literally sometimes for 2 or 3 hours with the family talking about spiritual things and trying to lead them to a decision around Christ. And then the Safwa, being locals there, you know, they've usually traveled sometimes hundreds of miles from their area, their village, but they'll come back in discipleship, mentor them, help them plant their churches. It's an unbelievable model, and I think it is the closest thing that I can get to the first and second century church that I've ever been around or seen. And when Paul talks about partaking in the gospel, I get that same feeling like that he did. But we went to this family, and we were sharing with them. We found out that she was a Christian, and we found out she had a Bible, and we said, oh, let us see your Bible. And she didn't want us to see her Bible. And we were pushing, why, you know, what's the issue? And her daughter was there, and her daughter says, well, it's very poor shape. It's very torn up. And her daughter says that she's been afraid that it was the end times because that she believed that the Word of God would be scarce in the end times, and she couldn't find a new Bible. And her daughter said every day her mother read her Bible, and every day she read it, a piece of it would fall apart. So if you can zoom in a little closer to this lady's Bible, the second picture. I've done this lots of times. What a position to be in. Every day you want to read this, and every day you open it, part of it's going to go away. But she wouldn't stop reading it. Do I treasure this text like she did? Am I a steward of my Bible like she was? What a challenge for me. So we rushed back to our camp, got a new Bible for her, took it back the next day. All of y'all will get to experience joyous occasions in your life. This was one of my top ones. She took that Bible. She didn't say thanks. She didn't look at us. She didn't do anything. She took that Bible, went to the corner of her house, sat down, and started reading it. And I thought, what better response? We didn't deserve a thanks. We didn't need a thanks. But to see her hunger, and she went right to the sections that had been broken off, faded away, that she hadn't been able to read for years and years. So where I'm at in my stewardship model, wow. I'm focused right now, and am I using the Holy Spirit like the Lord wants me to? Do I really see the advantage of the Holy Spirit like he talks about in John 16? Do I unleash him to be my guide, my helper, my counselor like he's there to be? Or do I quench him? And then the text. When you're Israel, we went everywhere. And we never went in the front door. We always parked about 2 miles away, and we walked in. And I think it was all a plot to break us down physically where we would be too tired to say anything and just listen. But every time we'd read a text, we were required to say the very words of God. And we'd read a passage, and then the whole group would say the very words of God. The very words. We know that. We understand that. But I want to live that. I want to be a steward of this text where every time I look at it, I realize the very words of God. And I want it to be necessary in my life like it was for her. So when I talk about stewardship, my model's gone much beyond the financial side, which I think is important that we honor God in that area. But when we get to heaven and he looks at us and say, well done, good and faithful steward, I think he's going to really be focused on how we multiplied our gifts and our talents when it comes to that Holy Spirit in the text. So to me, stewardship, biblical stewardship, is managing well what we're given by our Father, and we're given a lot. But especially those things most precious to him, which I think may be his Spirit in his text. So when I look at this type of group, where you're at, you're well on the path to do that. And I just want to encourage you and exhort you to take that message and what you learn to all the globe. Thanks for having me today. Bill said I could pray to close, or we could do the Aggie War hymn. I think I'll go ahead and pray. All right. Oh, time out first. My son Clark, the one that wanted to shoot everybody. He has shot a lot of things in his life, but they've been animals, and he likes to hunt and fish, but the biggest priority in his life is the Lord right now, and he is, all my children, I'm so blessed. They all love the Lord. My daughter sent me an email this week. She graduated from Baylor in May with a degree in fine arts, which for a dad who's an engineer, you wonder, well, yeah, I love you, daughter. That's why I let you get a degree in fine arts, but she is now prayerfully considering pursuing her master's in theology, which is, you know, unexpected for her. Clark is a finance major at A&M, and I asked him if he's going to start the interview process this fall, and he said no, he's called to the ministry. And he's waiting to see where the Lord leads him, but he's listened to the Holy Spirit, and he knows that's exactly where God wants him, is in the ministry. So, it's good that I have financial resources right now. And I'm thankful for my older son who's in his third year of medical school. So, but do let me pray. Father, we come before you and we do come just humble in your presence, recognizing who you are, Almighty God, sovereign ruler of the universe. You sustain and hold the world together. And as we watch so many things spin by out of control in this world, we know that you are in control and it's all part of your grand plan. And we take confidence and comfort in that. And Father, as we try and strive to be stewards, good stewards, that you'll be pleased with us, let us recognize those things that are most precious to you, knowing that we need to be stewards of all things you give us, our resources, our finances, our time, our treasure, our talents. But Father, for me right now, it's your Holy Spirit in the text. Let me be a great, great steward of those gifts you've given us that you value so highly. Father, we love you, we praise you, we give you the glory, and we continue to strive to make your name famous throughout the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.